If you turn to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, let's just turn there. Let's stand, all right? We'll be reading 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. First John chapter 4 and verse 10. And I pray God's word will touch our hearts today. First John chapter 4 and verse 10. Let's read together. Ready? First John chapter 4 and verse number 10. Okay, ready? 1, 2, go. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the gathering of the people right here. We remember, Lord, today that it is only by Your grace that we are here, by Your goodness. And Father, we know that people who are gathered here, it's not here by chance. We are thankful for their willingness, Lord, to come. We are thankful, Lord, that You have brought them. But Lord, more than anything, I know, Lord, that there is something that You'd like to share with them today. Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will be among us as He always is when Your people are gathered together around Your word. The Lord, they will begin to realize from Your precious word how much You love and care for them. And the Lord, the cross of Calvary is a demonstration of that love. And I pray You help us to understand that today. So we thank You for what You're going to do. Speak to us in a powerful way. And Father, may today be life-changing, Lord, for some. For those who have never trusted Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that You open their heart to realize, Lord, how lost we are and how glorious Your love is to bring us back to You. For Christians, I pray we will grow in our love for You, in our love for this world. And we'll thank You, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I'm good to see old friends. I mean, Robert, I just remember Bernard. I saw him. Hey, he looks so familiar. He was with us when we were in Telopor. You know Telopor, the old place? Many, many years ago. Thank God. I think he's back here to work again. So thank God for that. All right. Some of you may have received our pamphlet, and the theme for today is Love Crucified. We'll be touching along that theme, and hopefully God will touch our hearts. All right. There's a beginning. There was this set of parents who brought their children to this place called a petting zoo, okay, petting zoo. And apparently in America, they actually have in the mall, those mega malls, kind of like IMM and these big shopping centers. They actually have, in America, they have what we call petting zoos, whereby within the mall, they will actually have an enclosure of little furry animals, like rabbits, dogs, or whatever, little the young of these animals. And what they do is for a small fee, that means the parents will pay maybe just a small fee. The parents can leave their children there and play with the animals, okay, while they go shopping, all right? And so there was this set of parents who went, and there were an elder sister and a younger brother. Both of them loved the zoo very much. And so as they went in, and they knew what was coming, and say, can we go, can we go? You know, the two children say, can we go to the zoo? Say, of course. So dad gave the younger boy 25 cents, a quarter, gave the older sister also 25 cents. So they all went, both went. And so they thought, the dad and mom thought they could have a nice time shopping. So after about 10, 15 minutes, as the dad was looking for something that he needed for his house, he looked across and he saw the eldest sister kind of looking at the hardware shop. And the father was wondering, hey, maybe I mistook her intention. Maybe she wanted something else. And so the dad actually brought one over to Helen, was the name. He said, Helen, what's wrong? I mean, aren't you at the petting zoo? And then Helen, with her eyes, looked at dad and said, well, dad, I can't. It cost 50 cents. It didn't cost 25 cents, it cost 50 cents. And so what I did was I gave my 25 cents to the brother. And then after that, dad said that the little girl said something which he was very proud of. And he said, when I gave that, he said, love is action. Apparently, that was what both parents were Christians. They have been teaching their children and they have been demonstrating acts. I mean, every time, for example, there was one time when dad gave away his stick, to the son, the dad would say, love is action. It's like a sacrifice. And every time the family does something sacrificial for someone else, they will say, love is action. And apparently dad has been doing and mom has been doing for years. And finally, it has translated into the life of this little girl. And the little girl, as he was giving 25 cents to the brother so that he can go to the petting zoo, said, love is action. What do you think the dad did after that? Sean, what do you think the dad did? Or if you were the dad, which is a bit difficult now, but what would you do? Knowing that your daughter has given 25, what would you do? Top up the 50 cents, okay? Interestingly, in this story, the father said, many of us would probably just give the 50 cents, right? Dad didn't do that. Because dad wanted the little girl to not only learn to give, but to understand that love requires sacrifice. Love is never cheap. Genuine love is always expensive. It always costs to love. And that's something that this dad wanted to teach the little girl. Love always pays a price. Love is expensive. It costs something. When you love, the benefits that should be yours is oftentimes given to someone else. Agree? When you love, for example, for mothers, when you have to care for your little one who is sick, you sacrifice your sleep so that your little one can be better. For fathers who maybe realize that maybe the family may need a little bit more, instead of his rest time, the dad gets a part-time job, sacrificing his rest so that the family could have more. Love always costs. What a wonderful story, this little story. My father-in-law asked something which is interesting. He's not a Christian, so he asked, "Say, your Christians say Good Friday is good. What is so good about Friday when your God died?" Okay, he's Chinese educated. Isn't it true? Many people in this world think, what is so good about Friday? What is so good about Friday? And so he went on and said, well, it's not good for you. You know, your God died. Where got good? You know? Crucified on the cross some more. As the little boy in the story was able to enjoy, oh, I didn't finish the story. What happened was after that, the father brought the little girl back to the petting zoo after he's finished his shopping, and all the girl could do was do this on the fence, looking at the brother petting. And you know, she knew she can never pet because she didn't pay. And dad said, I'm not going to give 50 cents because she wants the little girl to experience what it means to sacrifice when you love someone. As a little boy in the story was able to enjoy the benefit of petting the animals, but he was totally oblivious. He didn't know the sacrifice of the sister, what she had to go through to show love to the brother. So it is Good Friday. To many people, it's just a time to sleep in. A time that, oh, I don't have to go to work. I can sleep later. A time to sleep in. The Bible, which is God's word, tells us is 1 John 4, verse 8. God is love. God is love. And on Good Friday, God was showing us the type of love this world hath never seen. And I want to describe to you 3 points just from this verse. God was showing us a love in this that this world has never seen. Number one, look at the verse that says, 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He first loved us, or that He loved us. The word herein means this is what it is. Here, inside, is love. Herein is love. This is the package of love that God gave. Not that we love God. How many of you actually, when you come to church today, say in your heart, oh, I want to come and love God. I want to come and be a blessing to someone else. I want to come and I want to find out how to love this God more. And some of us don't even know this God. But you know, you come perhaps because someone invited you. You come because someone maybe gave you an invitation. You come because your friend invited you. We came here with the intention of just attending a service. But did you know that God wanted you here so that you can hear His love? God, firstly, from this verse tells us, He was showing us unconditional love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. Question for you. Would you love someone? Would you love someone who did not love you? Would you love someone who did not love you? Huh? Would you love someone who did not love you? Would you love someone without reservation when that someone did not love you at all? Do you realize that God did that? Because the word in the Greek, this is important. I learned this many years ago. It blew my mind. The word in the Greek, love, means unconditional love. Okay? Agape. In the Greek literature and Greek language, the word agape is never found. You know why? Because they have eros, which is actually the intimate love between husband and wife, eros. They have philia, which is friendship love in the Greek, where a friend would help a friend. That's friendship love. But they never had agape. Because in the Greek culture and in the culture of this world, unconditional love can never happen. You know why? Because man is basically selfish. God came in with His word. Do you realize agape appeared first in the Bible? And the word is unconditional love. It means I love you irregardless of whether you love me. I would love and care for you irregardless of whether you even hurt me. I love and care for you even when you offend me the most. I will love you that way. I will do what I can, all I can for you because you need it, even though you do not know about it. Or even after you know about it, you will choose to still go your own way. That is unconditional love. There was this story from Seoul, Korea. Some of you may know the story. I think you will know as I actually will mention it. It's about this man who had a mom with one eye. Some of you may have heard the story before. The story of one eye. The mom with one eye. Some of you may know, but I think it's good to repeat to illustrate this unconditional love. I read what he wrote. My mom only had one eye. I hated her. I hated her because she was such an embarrassment to me. My mom has a small shop that she would try to find things to sell so that she could pay for the bills of the family and keep the family going. Dad wasn't around anymore, so mom had to do all she can to support the family. And so there was one day in school, this little boy was in school, and mom came to visit the son in the school, and she was so embarrassed because mom only had one eye. And then later on, as he looked at her, she threw what I call a hateful look at the mom and said, "What are you doing here?" And then he ran off. Then later on, the friend said, "Yee, your mom only had one eye." Oh, she was so hateful of the mom, and as a little boy, you know, and he went back and said, "Don't you ever come to school again, you embarrass me, you know or not?" I don't know how they pronounce in Korean, but they basically just gave it to the mom and said, "I wish you died." Mom didn't say anything. She just kind of walked out. At that time, the son was feeling a bit bad, but you know, she felt good that he could tell mom what she felt. You know, sometimes as teenagers, we're good to just give it to our parents, right? But you know, that was what this child did. Mom did not respond. Maybe it was because my mom had punished me. But I didn't think that I didn't realize I hurt her feelings very badly. That night, when he woke up, went to the kitchen, got a glass of water, he heard the mom crying quietly through her one eye. Later on, he went there, he took a look at her, and then she turned away, and he said one thing: "I'm going to study very hard. I'm going to get out of this house. I don't want to see my mom again." And that was what he did. He studied very hard. He finally earned a university degree. He left. He was in Korea. Then he went to Seoul, which is the capital, I believe. And he got accepted in Seoul University. And from then on, well, life was good. You know? Through his study, he had a good degree. He earned lots of money. And he got married. He had children. And the happiness was getting great. And he lived in a place that he didn't have to think about the mom. One fine day, the mom actually came to visit them. Because he was looking for the family. I mean, as a mom, you want to visit your son. And so as he was at the door, still with her one eye, she knocked, and then the little daughter of this man looked and started to scream and ran behind the man, and the man came and saw this woman with one eye outside. And then he said, "What are you doing here? Who are you?" And the son was pretending he didn't know the mom. "And how dare you come and scare my daughter? You get out. I don't want to see you again." Okay? And, well, then the mom actually bowed her head and said, "Sorry, I think I got the wrong address." Mom left. And in the heart of this man, he was thankful that the mom didn't recognize him because he's grown up already. Later on, he was glad that he didn't have to. He told himself, "I'm not going to think about what her anymore. Okay. And then many years later, there was a school reunion back at her own house, the own area. And so he just wanted to attend it. So he went back for the reunion. And out of just curiosity, you know, sometimes, I don't know about you, but we stayed in Toa Payoh, Block 33 last time. So sometimes we just bring our children back. See, that was a house we lived in. That was a wantan mee shop. You know, but now it's all en bloc, no one living there already. So similarly, this person actually went back and wanted to see what has happened to the house where he has grown up with. When he went to the old shack where they lived before, he actually saw the mother on the ground, slumped on the ground. She has passed away with no one knowing about her. In her hand, there was a piece of paper. This man said she didn't shed a tear when he saw the mom on the ground, but she read the paper, and this is what the mom wrote. "My son, I think my life has been long enough now. I won't visit Seoul anymore. But would it be too much to ask if I wanted you to come visit me once in a while?" Then the mom said, "I miss you so much. And I was glad when I heard you were coming to Seoul for the reunion. But I decided not to. Sorry, I was glad that you were coming for the reunion, but I decided not to go because I didn't want to be an embarrassment to you like I was when you were young. You see, when you were little, you got into an accident. You lost your one eye. And as a mom, I couldn't bear the thought of you going through life with one eye. So I gave you mine. And I was glad that you could see life through those two eyes." And he just said, "You know, the time that you were angry with me, I was never upset at you for anything you did. Because the couple of times you were angry with me in the letter she wrote, I thought to myself, she scolded me because she loves me." You know, when the son realized how much, this will be more fitting for a Mother's Day, but I wanted to highlight the unconditional love this mom had for this son. The son, his world shattered, and he realized one thing. He hated the person who lived only for him. The question for us as we hear this, sounds like a tearjerker, right? Is it this mom gave the eye to her son so that she could have a good life? What did God do for us? Point number two. First one is unconditional love. Number two, God not only showed us unconditional love, he demonstrated his love. The second part of 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible, verse 10, the Bible said this: "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." Propitiation for our sins. We need to define propitiation. That's an important word in the Bible. Propitiation means to appease the anger of someone. In other words, if Uncle Roland is angry at me, and he's really angry at me, okay, and he was going to punch my legs out and all that, unless I do something to appease his anger, he'll still be angry at me. So when I do that something or give him something, that thing that appeases his anger is called the propitiation. Does that make sense? It's something given to appease someone else's anger. The offended party demands there must be a payment for the offense. So when I give that something becomes, is called the propitiation. Okay? The Bible says God sent Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, what was God angry at? Anyone? What was God angry at? Psalm 7:11, if you can turn there. The Bible says, Psalm chapter 7 and verse 11, God judges the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 7:11, if For those who are new to the Bible, close your Bible, aim for the middle, open up, generally you get the Psalms, okay? Psalm 7:11, the Bible says, God is angry with the wicked every day. God gets angry at sin on a daily basis. He hates everything that is wrong and sinful, that is against His law. God is angry at the one thing. God is only angry at one thing in this universe. You know what that is? Sin. God is only angry at sin. You know why God is angry at sin? Because sin is the only thing in this world that not only destroys, it spreads in its destruction. It spreads in its destruction. God is angry at sin. You know, sometimes we play with sin and think it's okay. You know, isn't it really interesting? Every day when we read the Straits Times, we see people get arrested for this, for molestation, for rape, for robbery, for stealing. Family will fight one another. You know why? Sin. Pride in the heart. Why are divorces? Do you realize even for divorces in Singapore is increasing? Do you realize in divorces in the past, 100 years ago, today 1 in 3. Why? Sin. We are more concerned about ourselves than someone else. It's sin. Why do you think relationships in the family is oftentimes sour? Why? Because of selfishness, thinking about yourself, sin. Why do you think countries will go to war against one another? Lust for power. I'm bigger than you. I'm stronger than you. I heard right now in Russia, they're no longer using the US dollar. Okay, and if you heard the latest, in Crimea, the Jews in Crimea has asked to register. Ukraine, sorry, asked to register. It flashback to 1941 when they were actually the Jews in Ukraine were actually asked to register. They were exterminated. They were killed. Why power? Why do people kill one another? How can family fight just because of $1 million is a lot. Yesterday I was just reading how. Families will fight one another because of money. In Australia, in the US, I think the lottery is a lot. One time you hit the lottery, it's like 100 over million. I think the record was how many? 500 US million or something like that. No, 500 US million, you don't have to live. Really. No, you don't have to work. Sorry, not that you don't have to live. You don't have to work anymore. But did you realize that there's a set side to winning the lottery? Do you realize that as a result of winning the lottery, you know how many broken families there are? In Australia, I had a church friend. And a church friend shared with me that her family, one of her cousins or someone, actually won the lottery for $5 million. Within 5 years, the whole family break up. You know what? Everyone wanted the money. And as a result, when they didn't give, they just didn't talk to one another anymore. Why? Lust. Love of money. Do you realize that sin is breaking things up in this world? Some of you as children are not speaking to your parents because you are hiding something you know is wrong. Some of you are doing something privately that someone you love don't know about. Why? Sin. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. John chapter 3, verse 18. Sin. God hates sin because He knows sin destroys. Some people say, "Brother Johnny, that's okay. I'm just a little bit here. Don't be too exaggerated." There was this guy. His name is Gary Richmond. He was a zookeeper. And as a zookeeper, he had good knowledge of animals. So he had a friend, Julie, a younger lady who wanted a raccoon. You know the raccoon? A cute little, a raccoon as a pet. And so as a zookeeper, he was a former zookeeper, he felt he had to tell this Julie to be very careful because apparently, because of some glandular change, a change in the raccoon at the age of 24 months, the raccoon can turn, a 12-kilogram raccoon can be equal to a 40-kilogram dog because of the glandular change. And it can suddenly become very aggressive to attack. And so this Gary told this Julie, hey, you need to be careful, by the time you need to watch out, you need to be very careful. And then Julie told this Gary, say, now you'll be different from me. It won't affect me. This raccoon's gonna be different. I'm gonna love him and he's not gonna do anything to me. 3 months later, Gary found out Julie had to go for plastic surgery. because of the severe lacerations, this raccoon, all of the blue, suddenly attacked her. You know, when you play with sin in your life, it may not turn up now, but it will turn up later. Did you know that? Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And God doesn't lie. We play with sin, it will affect you. Sometimes in a bad way. As a result of this, they didn't kill this raccoon. They released it into the wild and get rid of the raccoon. God hates sin. God hates sin, but you know, he loves the individual. You know, sin has earthly consequences. What consequences can you think of? An alcoholic, what does he do? Die of the cirrhosis of the liver. A smoker, what happens when you smoke? What happens when you smoke? Your lungs get burned, like it or not. Okay? What happens when you steal? And sometimes children think, I steal 10 cents, never mind. Now you steal 10 cents, next time you steal $10,000 from the bank or from your friend. Smart people can misappropriate companies' money, yeah? Got caught and go to jail. Why? Brother Leung, I think for those who come to Sunday Bible Hour a few weeks ago, shared about he knew a friend, I just shared, who was very good in the Navy, you know, high flyer. But he had one problem. You know what his problem was? Gambling. Was married with children. But there was a secret sin, eating. And finally, when he lost money, so he had to borrow from the loan sharks. And one thing led to another. He lost his family. He lost his career. He lost everything. Because of one sin. Don't underestimate the power of one sin. If you are seeing things, doing things, reading things now that no one knows, and you love it, but you know it's not right, you know it's not supposed to do that, you know that sin one day is going to eat you up and destroy you. Because the Bible says it will. The Bible says it will. Sin has earthly consequences. But you know those are scary thing? Sin has everlasting consequences. In Matthew chapter 25, in verse 41, the Bible says, verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Everlasting punishment. Sin has its punishment. God is angry at sin and has to punish sin. Just as, you know, in Singapore, you throw a litter, you have to be fined, right? Singapore is a fine country. Yes? $500 for first fine and all that. Fine country. Because our government knows where to hit people where it hurts. Their pocket. Everything. Did you realize, can I say one thing? Do you realize every sin has to be punished? Every single sin has to be punished. Every single sin. My brother Johnny, not true. Sometimes I do something wrong, I get away with it. Do you realize every sin has to be punished? Every single one. How many are accountants or auditors here? There's no accountant. Do you realize in audit, right? What do they do? What do you do when you go to your company for an audit, a serious-minded audit? What do you do in audit? Check and balance. He'll check everything, right? Why you spend this one? How come the 10 cent not here? How come every single thing he will check, right? Do you realize? The Bible says, Romans chapter 14, every one of us will give an account of himself. Every single thing will be checked. And you know what? Everything that is wrong will have to be dealt with. Have you heard of people being sentenced to jail for 500 years? Have you heard of that before? You know why they have to be sent to jail for 500 years? That's ridiculous, right? You know why? Because what the judge did, okay, you have a list of 30 offenses. The first offense, 15 years. Second offense, 30 years. Third offense, 100 years. Maybe you killed someone. And what they do is they lump it all together. Now you have to pay. Get it out of our mind that you can get away with sin. Children, when you disobey your parents one time, that's sin. That is sin. Parents, when we do something wrong to our children and don't apologize and think we're all right because of our pride, that's sin. You know, that one has to be paid for. Every small thing has to be paid for. Is God so nitpicking? No, because he knows that one sin is enough to destroy the entire person. If I put a cup of water here, put one drop, 0.01% of poison, would you drink it? Say, nah, I give you the cup, Raj. One cup, I drop poison, 0.00001% only. Would you drink it? Why? Because I'm going to take something that's going to hurt me. But you know what? All of us play with sin every day. Agree? You know how? Whether outwardly, we look at things, say things, do things, or inwardly, we think things that are not right. We think evil thoughts. We think filthy thoughts. We think sometimes bad thoughts about someone else. The person. Do you realize the thought of foolishness is sin to God? God knows that if you think in a foolish way, ultimately you will destroy that person. Why do you think people suddenly, can you please marry me? And then I say, no. Then the man turned from, will you please marry me, to, that love? Why? Sin. Sin destroys. Every sin has to be paid for. Every single sin. God loves, God hates that sin because He destroys us, but He still loves us. But you know, there's a problem. Sin is in us. So what did God do? He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. God was angry at sin. You know, if God had His choice, you know what He would do? I'll give Him a multiple choice. If God had His choice, would He send the whole world to hell? Or would He try to save the whole world? Of course, we know in the Bible that He will try to save the whole world. But did you know that if there is no propitiation, if there is nothing done, God will not compromise His holiness, and He has no choice but to send the entire world to hell. Did you know that? Do you know that every time you sin against God, God is angry with that sin? But just like a father with love looking at a son or a daughter doing wrong and say, look, when you do wrong, I don't want to spank you, but I have to because you are doing the wrong thing. You're going the wrong way. I want us to understand the heart of God. The heart of God is full love. You know, God is also holy. He cannot tolerate sin. He cannot stand sin in heaven. Do you realize? Some people say, if God is a God of love, why don't He just let everyone go to heaven? Do you realize if God let everyone go to heaven with their sin, then heaven will become hell? Which means that if I, you know, all of us are supposed to have mansions in heaven, right? You know you have to buy locks on your mansions. You won't be saved in heaven because sin is in heaven. And heaven will become hell. So what did God do? He sent His Son, the Bible says, to be the propitiation. Go through with me because this is important for us to understand. Why was love crucified? When the Lord Jesus Christ came, the Bible says the God of the universe, the King of Kings, came as a helpless baby in Bethlehem. He showed love to His people, did He not? Everywhere Jesus went, He healed the sick. He helped someone see. He raised the dead. For all some of us who know the Bible, remember the widow of Nain? The widow of Nain, the son, they were in the funeral. The son was in the coffin. He is a widow. In Jewish culture, the man is important because they support the family. But now the husband is dead, and now the son is dead, and the widow is all by herself. You know, as they were carrying the coffin, there's this huge procession, along came Jesus. You know what He did? The Lord Jesus looked at this woman, understood her condition, and raised the son up from the dead, and gave the son back. Everywhere Jesus went, He did things out of love. There was so much love in God that every hurt He sees, He has to deal. The Bible says He came to set the captives free, Luke chapter 4. He came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to give sight to the blind. He came to preach the gospel to the poor. Jesus, every time He came, everything He did was because of love. He was tender to the weak, but for those who are proud, He still loved them, but He had to scold them because they are proud. The Bible says, John chapter 1, verse 10, He was in the world. The world was made by Him. The world knew Him not. Do you know that God made you? Whether we like it or not, did you know that God made you? If God made you, then we are accountable to Him. But the Bible says, God made us, but we didn't know Him. He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. There came a time when Jesus, you know, in the life of Jesus, He was preaching. Guess, in your Bible knowledge, who hated Him for His preaching? The Pharisees, right? The Pharisees, the religious leaders. Why? Because when Jesus was preaching, He was preaching the truth. And the Pharisees at that time realized the religious leaders were losing people, they were losing power, and was losing their possessions. Listen carefully. If you believe in religion to get to heaven, you will never get there. If you believe in your church, you believe in Ambassador Baptist Church, the organization to bring you to heaven, you will never get there. Because salvation is never in a church, not in a priest, not in anyone else, not in Pastor Johnny, but in Jesus Christ Himself. I want us to understand this. Because sometimes when people come and say, "Wow, your church is so good." My church is not good. Our church is not good. We are sinners saved by grace. Amen. We are just sinners. We are just here to tell you there is someone that is able to reach you. But you know what? The people didn't like Jesus. They didn't like Jesus. And so what did they do? They plotted to kill Him. The religious leaders plotted to kill Jesus. They got Judas Iscariot to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. He was arrested and brought before the religious leaders. And I want us to note this. No one could find anything wrong with Jesus Christ. You can read the Bible. No one, even Pontius Pilate, the most cruel Roman governor at that time, he was personally responsible for thousands of crucifixions. Even he had to say, "I find no fault in this man. This man, what charges do you bring against him? Your religious charge, go to Herod." But you know what? In the end, the Jews still pushed Pontius Pilate. They sent him to Pontius Pilate because a Jew cannot sentence anyone to death. Pontius Pilate, without evidence, tried. Or rather, Pontius Pilate tried to free Jesus Christ, all right? Those of you who know the story, he tried to say this. Tell you what, Jesus didn't do anything wrong, but maybe if I whack him up a bit, and then people will say, "Wow, this poor thing," then we'll let him go. In John chapter 19, verse 1, the Bible says, "And therefore Pilate took Jesus and scourged him." Scourged him. The word scourge to us would be something like a spanking. But in the Old Testament, or rather in the Roman times, when they scourged someone, they usually use what we call a cat of nine tails. Okay, a cat of nine tails is a rod with nine pieces of leather. There will be a ball bearing or a stone. And at the end, there will be a sheep bone or a hook. What they will do is for these people who are actually convicted, they will tie the body up this way, tying up with a leather strap, and they will pull the body up. The feet will be bound with leather straps, but with a stone. So they will pull the body until the skin is absolutely tight. With the body in that position, two Roman soldiers will take the cat of nine tails, being controlled by another Roman leader, and they will take turns whipping this body. Now the Roman soldiers, when they actually whip the body, what they will do is as they release the strap, the goal of the strap is to get the strap to wrap around the body. And the moment the hook hooks onto the skin, the skill of the Roman soldiers will pull it away. The goal is to rip the body apart. There is another name for scourging. It's called near death. Near death. The goal of the Roman scourging is to cause the individual to the point that he nearly dies. According to the Jews, they could only whip a man 39 times. If the Jewish people whip person 40 times, the 40th stripe meant death to the person. So in the Jewish council, Paul was only whipped 39 times. But for the Romans, they could whip. There was no number, there was unlimited number. They could whip as many as 150 times. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was whipped, the Romans' practice was to strip them of all of their clothing. As Jesus was there, he was scourged. Perhaps 150 times. Blood was flowing out. He was weak. At that time when he stood before Pontius Pilate, it was a false accusation they brought against him. And you know, under pressure of the people, Pontius Pilate didn't have any choice but had to pass the sentence for Jesus to be crucified. As Jesus walked out, you know what they did? They put his own robes back on him. They put the crown of thorns. Can I say, the crown, the thorns that they used was 5 to 7 inches in length. One thorn. They plated it into a crown. Because he was supposed to be king of Jews, they plated it in a crown, put it on his head, and the Bible said they smote him on the head, driving those thorns into his skull. So Lord Jesus Christ had crown of thorns on himself. Bible says he was led up to be crucified. contrary to Roman Catholic tradition where they have the 12 stations of the cross and that Jesus carried the cross, do you realize it is humanly impossible for anyone to carry the cross? It weighs 150 kilograms. You know those people who, very big size, and they do this, and then they do this, and then they do this. How many times can, how long can they hold this? And they drop. Do you think it's possible for Jesus who was, Jesus didn't sleep the night before. He didn't, no one offered him food. No one offered him sleep, a drink. He was just whipped probably 150 times. Do you think he would have the strength to carry that 150 kilogram cross all the way? The criminals, when they were convicted to be crucified, they would carry what we call the cross piece. There's a centerpiece that is permanently affixed at the place of execution. The person going to the cross will carry what we call the cross. The cross piece weighs about 60 kilograms. Kind of like me trying to carry Brother June for about a kilometer. All right? But remember, the Lord Jesus could not carry the cross. The Bible actually says in Matthew chapter 27, verse 32, and they found a man. His name was Simon by name. Him they compelled to carry the cross. Simon of Cyrene. The Romans always said, this guy is not going to make it. And they asked Simon to carry the cross for him. Carrying the cross to Calvary, they took at the... I want us to notice as Jesus was stumbling away, he cannot die because he had to die on the cross. As he was walking along what we call... Today you can go to Jerusalem, there's this place called the Via Dolorosa, the road that Jesus took all the way to Calvary. And as he was walking down there, people were spitting on him. They were pulling his beard off from him. And they were insulting him there. So Jesus went all the way to the place of execution. They took the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Roman practice was to strip them again of all of their clothes. You know, today you see the pictures of Jesus having a loincloth. That was not true. In the Roman times, when they executed the criminal, they stripped them of all their clothes. The Lord Jesus Christ was placed on the centerpiece and the crosspiece. They put the nails, Roman nails, 5 to 7 inches in length. They would pierce it through here, not here. Those of you who know biology, you know there are 8 bones here. So when they drill the nails here, the bones will contract and hold the body in place. And so they would actually nail that through. Do you realize also through here is your median nerve? It's your nerve, median nerve. And when you drill that nail in there, it's shockingly painful. And as Jesus Christ was crucified that way, also the same with his ankles, he was crucified. And then after they're crucified, the Bible says he lifted it up for all to see. The Bible says he was exposed to open shame, Hebrews chapter 6. As Jesus hung there, nails through his hands, his feet, blood flowing down. You know what's the first thing Jesus said at the cross? You know what did Jesus say at the cross? Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Dear friends, every time you disobey your mom, you don't know what you're doing. You're sinning against God. And Jesus at that time said, Father, forgive Johnny for doing that. Father, forgive so-and-so for doing that. Father, forgive so-and-so for being... We don't realize every... And it's interesting because when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, the word forgive is in continuous tense. In other words, he didn't just say, Father, forgive them one time and stop. He kept on at the 6 hours that he was at the cross. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. And he has to gasp for breath. The Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross. Father, forgive them. You know what? Father, forgive those Roman soldiers for putting those nails through me. Father, forgive the disciples for running away from me when I needed them the most. Father, forgive Judas Iscariot who betrayed me with that kiss. Father, forgive everyone who, when I tell them the good news of Jesus Christ, of the heavenly kingdom, they don't want to receive. Father, forgive those who have false religions and choose not to believe in the true creator of heaven and earth. Father, forgive them. At that time, the Bible says, if you turn there, Matthew 27, verse 45. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, the Bible says, now from the 6th hour to the 9th hour, 6th hour in the Bible means noontime, okay? The Jewish time, first hour begins at 7 a.m. So if you calculate 7, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, the Bible says now from the sixth hour. In the middle of the day, when the sun was supposed to be at its highest, the Bible says there was darkness over all the land. I want you to understand one thing. When Jesus was at the cross, many things were happening, but suddenly something supernatural happened. In the middle of the day, at midday, the light of the sun begins to be blotted out. The Bible says there was darkness over all the land until for those 3 hours, from 12 to 3, there was darkness over the land. Now, the question is, why was there darkness? I want us to listen. At that time, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was hanging on the cross from midday to 3, God the Father was taking the sin of every human being and placing it on Jesus Christ. And remember, the wages of sin is death. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, God was taking all combined sins of ours, that sin from Adam all the way to the last person, whoever will live, he's combining the weight of all our sin and placing it on Jesus Christ. And at that time, even the clouds, even the whole universe had to respond, because God's anger was against sin at that time. And every rape, every robbery, every murder, every disobedience to parents was put on Jesus Christ. Why? Because we can never pay for our sin, because we're convicted already. And dear friend, death in the Bible had two meanings. One is physical death, whereby the soul separates from the body. You know this reality in funerals, right? When the body is in the coffin, the person is no longer talking to you. That's physical death. But you know spiritual death. Spiritual death is when a man separates from God. Man separates from God. Matthew 27, verse 46, about the ninth hour. You know, as Jesus was being chastised, punished for our sin, in Matthew 27, verse 4, he said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." The Bible says, which is meaning what? My God, why hast thou forsaken? Friends, if you're a Christian, remember. At that time when Jesus cried out that cry, it was at that time that Jesus Christ, when God the Father looked on him and the sins of the entire world, did something which had never happened before. The most painful, the most terrible thing that can ever happen in the history of man, God looked away from his own son for the first time in eternity, breaking that fellowship. Why? Because his love was crucified because of your sin and my sin. Every time you speak a vulgar word, every time you see a pornographic material thing, every time you would steal, Jesus Christ at that time took that sin, and God the Father had to turn his face away. And that's where Jesus cried, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" At that particular time, my friends, Jesus suffered our hell for us. You and I, because of our sin, deserve to go to hell forever. That's the bad news. That's the bad news. But you know what? Jesus Christ took your hell at that time. Someone may ask, "No, Brother Johnny, how can one man pay for the sins of the whole world?" Isn't that true? There's an infinite price of sin to pay. There's an infinite price because it's everlasting punishment. There's an infinite number of sins to pay. Do you realize if you sin 5 sins a day, how 1 year, how many sins do you have? How many is good in maths? Edward? Sorry? How many? 5? Maybe 1,005? Yeah, 1,005? Maybe let's put it at 1,005 in 1 year. 10 years, you have 15,000 sins. 50 years? You have 750,000 sins. You got to pay for every single one of them. Do you realize what is God's equation for sin? One sin. Listen, one sin equals to an eternity in hell. One sin equals to an eternity in hell. Because if God is absolutely holy, he will not tolerate sin. But when Jesus Christ died, he had to pay for an infinite number of sins. And then there's an infinite number of people to pay for. So you know what happened? Man didn't die on the cross. It was an infinite God. It was an infinite God. That's why we believe very much Jesus Christ is God. It was an infinite God who took the infinite number of sins for an infinite number of people to pay the infinite price so that you and I have an opportunity to go to heaven. You and I, your sins can be forgiven. You and I, your families can be put together if you put away that sin in your life. You and I have an opportunity when we trust Jesus as our Savior and say, God, I accept your sacrifice for sin. I didn't do anything, Lord, but you did everything for me. I accept that. And when God did that, he opened the way for anyone to come. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Many people will say, Brother Johnny, that's too cheap. That's too cheap, right? You mean I believe only I can go to heaven? I always tell Ambassador, it's cheap for us. It costs God everything. It's cheap for you to just trust and say, I believe. It costs God everything. I don't know about you. When Jesus Christ died there, love was crucified for us. God's love was violated through us. Many times God's love was rejected. Yet he chose to be crucified. The cross of Calvary is a platform whereby God showed how much he hated sin, that he was willing to punish his own son. Remember, Jesus didn't die for his own sin. He died for ours. Love was crucified there because of the things that you have done in your life. And some of you may still be experiencing the guilt of that sin. Jesus Christ said, I've paid that price for you. Or would you be willing to come? At the cross of Calvary is a platform for the world to know that God hates sin. It's a place where sin is punished and the awful price of sin has been paid. It's a platform where God declared his hatred against sin and he did all he could to punish it. Remember, we deserve the punishment, not God. But listen carefully. The cross of Calvary is also a platform where God demonstrated the greatest love in history, where God took man's place. May the 12th, 2008, at about 2 p.m. China time, an earthquake measuring 8 on the Richter scale shook Chengdu. I think some of you will probably remember. And apparently the effect of the earthquake could be felt as far as Beijing, 1,700 kilometers away. At the end of that earthquake, 70,000 people died, almost 20,000 people missing. There were many sad stories of the tragedy that happened there. The rescuers were frantically, through weeks, trying to search for survivors. Of course, even the president of China went down and tried to encourage and they were trying to find the people who survived. There was one particular house they came to, these rescuers and the team, and they could see there was a woman behind a wall. And of course, the houses had collapsed, the house of this young woman. And this young woman was in a strange posture because he was slouched like this. He was kneeling down, slouched like this. And they felt as if he was worshipping or something, you know. And the team leaders reached into the cracks and tried to touch the body of this lady, hoping she will be alive. But the cold and stiff body told him, no, he's dead. And so they put out his hand and he walked away with the rescuer. Suddenly something in him said, no, you've got to go back to it again. And so what happened was, this team leader went in and reached his hand in and tried to reach under the lady. It's a child. There's a 3-month-old underneath this lady. And the rescuers, they called to his team and came and they carefully removed and they found a baby wrapped up in a flowery blanket under the slouched body of this young woman. And what happened was they also found a handphone. During that time, the handphone is on. So 2008 got handphone, right? Apparently, there was a message, and they found a handphone. As they unwrapped the baby, the baby was sleeping peacefully, not knowing anything that happened. And as they took out the handphone, the rescuers read, and this is what it wrote. If you survive, you must remember that I love you. And then the rescuers realized the mom has put his body over the baby as the building came tumbling down so that he can save the child. Did you know that God did that for you? If you're not a Christian today, did you realize that no matter what you believe, you have a sin problem that has to be dealt with by God? And God dealt it at the cross. God demonstrated his love. Last point. In 1 John 4 verse 10, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. That's unconditional love. They sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. That was his demonstrated love. But in 1 John 4:11, Christians, this one's for you. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us. Do you know the word so, S-O, is a short word? But do you realize that word is one of the most beautiful words in the English language? Do you know why? The reason is this. The word so is so simple, but it describes something that can never be described. Did you know that? You can never describe the immensity of the love of the King of Heaven for someone as puny and insignificant as a human being. Do you know how big this universe is? Do you know how small we are? Do you know how small Singapore is on the map? And if Singapore is just one dot on the map, what do you think you are on the map? And yet the King of the universe saw his responsibility and love to come and die for an insignificant speck of dust like us. But he also shows us how much value we are to God. Amen? Christians understand that. The love of God. In 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, if this is the indescribable way God has loved us, you know what the Apostle John said, Christians, are you listening? Ye ought also to love one another. In a book by Ernest Gordon, some of you may know his book, Ernest Gordon wrote a true account of life in World War II prison camp, telling you a lot of stories today. I hope it will help you to understand. Through the Valley of Kwai, you know the bridge over River Kwai? The notorious railroad, a bridge that the Japanese wanted to build in the Second World War. And a lot of people, or the prisoners of war, were sent there. Many of them died because of malnutrition, because of disease, because of starvation. To build a railway whereby I think the Japanese wanted to railroad a lot of logistics and supplies to different parts of the empire. In a true story account, there's a story of this man. His name is Angus. I don't want to pronounce his whole name because it's very hard to pronounce. His name is Angus. He was a Scottish prisoner. He was in a camp that was filled with Americans, British people, Australians, and of course the Scottish, the prisoners of war. The camp has become very, very ugly. It was a dog-eat-dog mentality. Everyone just wanted to survive. Okay? No one cared about one another anymore. If you are sleeping with a pack under you, the next day the pack can be stolen. If you have a blanket, your blanket can be stolen. If you have food, it can also be fought over. There was one man, his name was Angus. This man was Angus. He was one of the stronger ones. And everyone felt that if he were to survive the prison camp, or rather if anyone would survive the prison camp, Angus was the one because he was fit. He was full of muscles and things like this. He was very strong. But the law of the jungle was pervading the camp. The Scottish soldiers had a motto within their own soldiering group. They believed very much, they're called the Argyles, okay? The Argyles, the Scottish prisoners, the soldiers are called the Argyles. They took their buddy system very seriously. So every soldier had another buddy they had to take care of. It was the responsibility of this buddy to make sure that this buddy is still taken care of. Okay, now in the camp, whereby everyone thought about themselves only, Angus took upon himself this important thing. He says, it is my duty to make sure my body survives. The body was very sick, and no one felt that this body would survive. And so, but he did this. When the body's blanket was stolen, he gave the body his. And then he told the body, oh, I got someone, I managed to find some an extra one. Every time at meal times, when Angus would get his food, he would be sitting beside his very sick body and say, no, you have to eat, you have to eat. I've got something, I somehow got something extra. And this happened for a long time, until one day as Angus was feeding, the body was getting better as he was feeding the body. Angus McGarvery, which is a full name, slumped over and died. When the doctors checked him, they realized that Angus had died of exhaustion and starvation. His food continuously was given to his body. When news of this spread throughout the camp, as word circulated of the reason Angus died, because everyone felt Angus would survive, when they realized what Angus did, the camp began to change. The feeling, the emotion, the attitudes of the men begin to change. Suddenly, the men begin to focus more on someone else. They begin to care for someone else more. They begin to give themselves away more than just caring about themselves. They begin to pull their talents together. Apparently, they form an orchestra in the camp. And some of them were professors of music, and all there was an orchestra of homemade musical instruments. And there was a church. They're called a church without walls. Anyone could come. Apparently, the Japanese soldiers also attended their services. The place was transformed because one man named Angus gave all he had for his friend. The Bible tells us in John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love has no man than this, that the man lay down his life for his friend. Angus McGarvery gave up his life so that his friend can live. Christians, do you realize what was the commandment Jesus gave us before he went to the cross? In John chapter 13, verse 34, 35, what does he say? A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Do you realize that Singapore society is so individualistic, materialistic, that many times we think only about them ourselves, and that philosophy and trend is permeated the church as well? May today in God's house, you will realize that when God demonstrated his love, point number three, he wanted his love to be reproduced. Because after 1 John 4:10, the Apostle Paul said, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, if this is the way sacrificially God loved us, ye ought to love one another. In other words, what God has shown, Christians, we are to reproduce. Can I say this? A whole Singapore will be rich for Jesus Christ if everyone would just live the love of Jesus. Would you agree with that? We are imperfect. But you know, I thank God for people that have come. But you know, the constant message that I want to send out is the light of this world, who has put his light in our lives through his love, wants us to show light as well. You are here today because someone cared enough to invite you, so that you might understand the love of Jesus Christ. As we close, I know I took a long time, but I hope you understand. Christians, God wants his love to be reproduced in your life. If you have the truth and gospel of Christ and no one else is listening or hearing from your life, there is something wrong with that love. Because the love has to be expressed. Love has to be expressed. Yes? If a man and a woman is in a relationship, can you imagine if they don't express their love at all? Now, here's your food. Okay, now, please eat. Okay, bye-bye. Can you imagine the kind of relationship? Huh? No expression. Genuine love must be expressed. Christians, God wants this love to be expressed. Just as Jesus lived for others and died for them and rose again, do you realize it could be that God is, may call us to die so that someone else can live? I'm not talking about physically dying, but it could be that you would die to your own selfish ambitions, you would die to your own selfish pride, you would die to something that you're holding on so tightly, and the other person is not living because you're holding on, and say, God say, let it go. And when you let go, the person sees the love of God coming through you, the person gets to live as well. May we understand how much the Lord loved us, Christians, and gave Himself for us. And may we, as His people, love as God loved, unconditionally, in demonstration, and may God reproduce His love in us. If you're here and you're not a Christian today, God says you're on the way to hell. I'm not saying this lightly. You know in your own sin, as I know in mine, sin is a terrible thing. It destroys your mind in terms of its thinking. It corrupts your heart to seek things that you normally won't seek after. You will say things about people whom you know you love. And why do you say? Because of the corruption of sin. And God says, look, I love you and I paid the price. But if you're not going to accept that, I've got to deal with that in your life too. For the wages of sin is death. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you're not a Christian today, then I humbly plead for you to at least say, Johnny, can I understand more of this? We may never see you again. But dear friends, please understand this. When Jesus poured out His love, He's already paid the price. He's already paid. When you hear the word of God and says, if this is how much Jesus loves me, then I want to surrender to Him. I hope that is your plea. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Brother Johnny, how does that work? With this, I'll finish. Example, if you have to pay someone $10, you don't have the money to pay. Someone else comes and pays that $10 for you. Is your debt clear? Yes? Did you pay for it? No. But are you free? Yes. That was what Jesus did for you. We had a sin to God, also a debt to God to pay. We couldn't pay it. Jesus says, I'll pay. And when Jesus paid it, I said, I accept that payment. And Jesus paid that debt. We go free. And God cleanses us from our sin, and then we need to go on and honor Him, to read His word, to pray, to be in the Bible-believing church, and then to tell others about Christ. If you're not saved today, can I encourage you to at least respond in some way? Say, Brother Johnny, I want to find out more. Remember, church doesn't save you. Money, giving money to charity doesn't save you. Different religions doesn't save you. Only Jesus Christ saves you, because He is the only one who died on the cross. Christians, what about you? Is Christ's love reproduced in your family? Is Christ's love, can Christ's love be seen in your workplace through your hard work and your care for other people? Because Jesus said He wants this love to be reproduced. Let's close in word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I know I've gone a ways. Thank You for the patience of the people. But Father, I pray Your Holy Spirit will take these thoughts, these three thoughts, this unconditional love of God, the demonstrated love of God, and then that this love needs to be reproduced for us as Christians. Father, I'm asking You, Lord, to make this Good Friday really good for some of these people who have never trusted Jesus Christ. Father, we're thankful that You have saved us from our sin, for those who are Christians, for those who have trusted Jesus as our personal Savior. I'm thankful, Lord, and we are thankful for the love You have shown to us. Father, we pray for one who have never experienced that love in their own hearts. Father, I'm asking You, Lord, to speak to them in a special way. Your eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around, please. No one looking around. I just want to ask you two questions. As a Christian, if you know you're a Christian, if you die today, you know you'll be in heaven, not because of your good works, but because of what Jesus has done for you. If you say, Brother Johnny, I know if I were to die right now, I will be in heaven, because I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. With your eyes still closed, would you just raise out your right hand? If you know for sure as a Christian, I want you to pay attention. If you know for sure, if you die right now, you will be in heaven. Just put up your right hand. Just put up right hand so that... Amen. Just put it down. Some of you are unable to put up that hand. Is there something that is blocking you from salvation in Jesus Christ? Probably you may say, Brother Johnny, this is the first time I've heard how much Jesus Christ loved me. You know, there are many things may be happening in my life, but I want to understand more of this love. Is there someone who will say, Brother Johnny, I understand a little bit more of this unconditional love, but I do want to know a bit more. Or maybe for you, you say, I want to trust Jesus as my Savior. If He died and paid my sin for me, then the least I can do is to respond to Him. Is there someone who say, Brother Johnny, I would accept Christ, or I want to find out more about this Jesus? I would invite you to put up your right hand as well. I'll be praying for you, and then I'll get a brother to share with a lady to share with a sister so that you can understand more. We're not asking you to join the church. We're not wanting your money. We just want to share with you the love of Jesus. Is there someone who will say, Brother Johnny, I want to find out more about this Christ that you're talking about? Is there someone? Just put up your right hand. I'll pray for you. Amen. I see that hand. Amen. I see that hand. Amen. I see that hand. Just put it up and then put it down. And then I'll be praying for you, and then I'll be getting someone to share with you. Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else? Lord, thank you for what you are doing. I pray that thy Holy Spirit, Lord, would open the hearts of the people that put up their hands. They might know for sure their salvation. Father, we know that you love them so much. The fact that you brought them today, Lord, was for a purpose. Lord, I'm asking you to do a mighty work in their lives. Your eyes closed and heads bowed. Is there anyone else who would say, Brother Johnny, I need to know more about Christ? Is there someone else? Is there anyone else? If not, let's pray. Lord, once again, we thank you for this time and the people that have responded. I pray, Father, as we prepare to share the word of life, not because we are better than anyone, but God, we are just instruments of your love. I pray that you would use us just to share your love with the people, Lord. And I pray for one who may be struggling in their hearts about certain things in their lives. I pray as they come to the cross, they will realize how much you love them. Give them the wisdom and strength to know what they need to do in order, Lord, to get close to you and have this relationship restored. We'll thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Lord, even as we sing this closing hymn, we ask your Holy Spirit to speak to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.